when somebody starts to confess their sexual struggles, it's such a vulnerable place. And the way we respond in that moment is showing them something about the character and the nature of God.
We as the church, the true body of Christ, need to learn how to walk alongside of people regardless of their proclivities, their desires. If people are looking for help and support, the one place they should be able to come to that is well-equipped is the church. And so we've got a lot of work to do to actually become equipped in this area.
Had I known at the time I was in for that, you know, a lifelong journey of transformation, I may not have signed up for the trip, but I was desperate enough that I wanted to be free.
I think the church needs greater wisdom in terms of, is this person ready to maybe the Lord's calling them into some kind of ministry role, or calling them into sharing their story, or calling them into something else, but are they really ready, and are they open to waiting and kind of abiding and letting maturity take real root and seeing the fruit of it over time?
And one of my friends asked me, you know, 8 years into that 11-year journey, she said, Linda, I don't mean to discourage you, but why don't you give up? Like, what in the world keeps you going when you're not seeing the transformation, the change, or any that you're believing God for? I just turned to her and I said, Lori, God spoke.
Our tendency, for those of us that have dealt with same-sex attraction, our tendency toward emotional dependency on a particular person oftentimes. Part of the healing that came into my life was when I was willing to be like, okay, I'll be part of this group. But that really helped break the power of the tendency toward emotional dependency or idolatry of one person.
And rather than being skeptical of transformation, my attitude was, wait a minute, somebody, change is possible? And how does that happen? That was like the whole theme of my research. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And if you do that and become as yielded to him as possible, you're not going to get disillusioned and disgruntled. You're going to have the joy of walking in that journey and developing relationship.
Welcome to the Love and Truth Network podcast, your guide for hope and healing in a hurting world searching for truth. Here we explore God's extraordinary design for biblical sexuality, identity, and authentic community. You'll be impacted by incredible stories of transformation, practical wisdom from pastors and counselors, and the power of God's grace that changes lives.
I get down to breakfast, and I wish it had occurred to me to lie to him and tell him there's something else I wanted to tell him. That just didn't even occur to me. After an hour of, like, you know, painstaking small talk, he says, was there something in particular you wanted to talk about? I'm like, yeah, I'm having a hard time telling you. So I tell him, and I'm inside. I am like flinching. I'm bracing. I'm waiting for the rejection. I have no idea how this man, I'm like, this is either going to be the worst decision of my life or the best decision if change is possible. And I'm desperate enough to find out. So I tell him, and he looks me in the eyes with such compassion. And he's like, Linda, thank you for sharing that with me and trusting me. I know that took a lot of courage, and I want you to know that doesn't change our opinion of you. We love you. We see the hand of God on your life, and we want to get you the help that you need.
So good.
And I was like, whoa, that wasn't on my bingo card. Like, no way. And so I walk away from that conversation.
That's
in my mind.
That's the best response I've ever heard, Linda.
I know. He was ahead of his time. 1994. And so I was like, you know, had he responded any other way, Gary, I don't know. I don't know where I'd be right now. And I'm just so grateful that he demonstrated compassion without compromising, you know, the word of God, and he was aware that this was the most vulnerable moment in my life. I had never told anybody on planet Earth what I was struggling with. And you and I both know when somebody starts to confess their sexual struggles, especially when they're disordered desires that are not the norm, it's such a vulnerable place. And the way we respond in that moment is showing them something about the character and the nature of God and how he thinks about us, because we're representing him in that moment. No pressure, right? So I walk away from that conversation and I'm like, what was that? And I sense this like still small voice in my heart. And it was like the Lord saying, you know, what you just saw is a picture of my heart. I love you and I'm sad that you're hurting and I want to get you the help you need. I mean, I never saw that side of God in my life. My view of God was so skewed that I thought he was just up in heaven waiting to come down on me each time I sin, each time I'm, you know, it's still one of the greatest problems in my walk with God that I'm still working through because of past layers of trauma and brokenness and all of that. Just believing God loves me to the core and knowing he delights in me, it's been the biggest struggle my whole life. And so I walked away from that going, wow, maybe there really is a compassionate side of God and maybe he does love me. And so that was, you know, first step of what was to be an 11-year journey of transformation that I did not know would be 11 years for the hardest part of it, the lion's share of it. I mean, I'm 32 years removed from that moment and still in process, still growing, still healing, right? But the hardest part was that first 11 years working through stuff. And of course, you know, had I known at the time I was in for that, you know, a lifelong journey of transformation, I may not have signed up for the trip, but I was desperate enough that I wanted to be free from the stuff in my heart, in my life. And so, that was a long journey. I wasn't connected. I didn't know about ministries like yours. I had no idea there were other people who struggled like I did. I had no clue. And God just put people around me who knew how to seek the heart of God and ask him for wisdom and what do we do with Linda. And eventually did get connected with some good Christian counseling and, you know, people around me that could help me start to recognize, oh, you know, maybe there were things my parents didn't have that they couldn't give me. And maybe that's, oh, I started to see a direct correlation between if I got frustrated with my mom, my attractions to women would be worse the following week. And there was like a direct correlation between the disconnect with her and the desire to connect with another woman and find the maternal love that didn't get met the way God designed. And so that was helpful. I did see one counselor who, when I told him I was dealing with transgender desires, he said, you know, we've worked with people who are gay, lesbian, never worked with anybody transgender. And I don't want to give you a false hope. You know, I'll help you cope this side of heaven. But I don't want to give you a false hope that this stuff is, you know, going to go away. And thankfully, prior to that conversation, back in 1996, when I was a year and a half into this journey, I was attending a little Assemblies of God church at University of Illinois, where I was. And this woman that we called Mama Carol, she was in her 60s. She loved college students and she would come minister. She moved and, you know, the gifts of the Spirit and all of that. And so she came and she came up to me, picked me out of the crowd, walks up to me and says, "What's your name?" And I'm like, Linda. I was like, what is about to happen here? I was raised in a denomination where we called ourselves literally the frozen chosen. Like we didn't, this stuff, we didn't do that. And so she walks up to me and I'm like, Linda. And she says, honey, the Lord wants you to know, when you were born, he wanted another little girl and not a boy. She was from Texas and had this little twang.
Yes, yes.
And she's like, they may have wanted a boy. But, you know, so she goes on and she starts reading my mail. And she said, and the Lord was like, you know, you think women are second class citizens. I had never told anybody that, like, when I'm reading the Old Testament, I was like, wow, it really stinks to be a woman. Who would want to be a woman in this culture? Mm-hmm. And my view of women was so skewed. I felt like women were not made in the image of God. Because as I read the word, it seemed like it was all about males having the privilege and women were just an afterthought to Eve was there to serve Adam and all his needs. And it wasn't about her. I had all these things. So the Lord just through this woman starts speaking about your skewed view. You know, you think women are second class citizens, but, you know, and just some redemptive things there. And this woman had no idea. Just all the struggles in my heart and the things that were happening behind closed doors. And I've never met this woman and she's like revealing the secrets of my heart. It's like 1 Corinthians 14, where it talks about, you know, prophecy and the gifts of the Spirit and just like unbelievers among you will be like, surely God is among you. And it was that kind of experience. And so in the middle of that, the Lord says, there's going to come a day when you look in the mirror and say, I like me instead of I hate me. And my brain is just like, what? Tilt. That doesn't make sense, you know? And, but my spirit was like, yes, this is the Lord. Like it was just resonating. But my brain was going tilt. Cause I'm like, how can that happen? Like I'm not attracted to men. I don't I'm unhappy in this body, and you know, I just can't imagine not hating me. And anyway, that word from God just so like planted in my spirit, and it just held me for another 9.5 years as it was this uphill battle. And one of my friends asked me, 8 years into that 11-year journey, she said, "Linda, why? I don't mean to discourage you, but why don't you give up? Like, what in the world keeps you going when you're not seeing the transformation, the change, or any that you're believing God for?" I just turned to her and I said, "Lori, God spoke. Like, He interrupted my existence, and I know that was the Lord. There's no way this stranger could have known those things about me." And God spoke, and it was just like God used that as a like, "I see you, I see you, and I'm, I'm going to walk with you and help you." So, it's been a journey, and lots of for me, it was redemptive relationships in the body of Christ, people loving me right where I was at, and in my sporty androgynous self, you're one of the girls, and men loving me and honoring me despite not feeling secure in my femininity and all that. And then the key for me really was inner healing, the Holy Spirit pointing out trauma areas, deficits in my relationships, lies I had believed that we needed to replace with truth, layer upon layer upon layer that just takes time to walk out. And there's still, layers and things I'm working through. I meet with your wife, Melissa, and do counseling and stuff with her because of things that God's revealing right now. As I'm walking my parents through what they're going through, and just, I need help. And I'm just open to continued growth and healing along the way.
Yeah. Well, I just, again, your story is so powerful, and I resonate with so many different aspects of it. One of the things I'm wondering, I feel like I'm still on that journey. I hope that everybody listening, watching this, understands that we're still in a process of sanctification, and that there's, I had a friend who often was frustrated about he hated the word process. Well, he didn't hate the word process. He hated everything about process, but it was always because he was looking at process as a never ending miserable experience. And it's not always fun. I mean, sometimes it really does hurt. But what I look at now, I think I used to view it through his lens at one time too. But what I look at now is that I get to have more junk shed off. I get to walk more closely with God. Or maybe it's not that I get to walk more closely, it's that I get to be aware of that greater degree of closeness. And so I wonder how long though for you that it was before you began to feel like, I'm trying to think of how to phrase this. Like, even though it was a battle and even though it was a struggle, when did the scales kind of get tipped from this is an uphill battle in a sense, but that there was also glory and joy and something that was uplifting even while you were struggling?
Mm-hmm. I think one of the things I discovered in my research, and this was true in my own life, was that I asked, for my dissertation research, I did 30 case studies of 15 men, 15 women that were formerly same-sex attracted, have experienced transformation, and it's just no longer part of what dominates their life anymore. And what can we learn about their journeys as we are equipping pastors, parents, overcomers? And one of my questions for them was, how motivated were you to change? Because maybe motivation's a factor, and I'm just exploring, what can we learn? Time and time again, I got these quizzical looks, and they're like, "What do you mean? Like, that change was not the goal. Like, Jesus was the goal." Mm-hmm. And I was determined I'm going to walk with Jesus, and I don't know what the future looks like. And if change came as a byproduct of developing intimacy with Jesus and just being open to whatever He pointed out in our lives and living as surrendered as possible as we can to His Lordship, investing deeply in Christian community and allowing God, iron sharpening iron, redemptive relationships, all of that. And when the Lord started to point out areas where I needed counseling or I needed inner healing or I needed whatever, just being open to that along the way. And I found it, like, if I made change my goal, and it's like, if you don't do this, God, whatever, you get disillusioned and disappointed, because you will never see the degree of change you want at the speed you want it.
Like, that's so true.
As a, I grew up Frozen Chosen, and then I became Pentecostal. That's a long story. But I discovered Pentecostals do these things called altar calls. And there are some environments where people get like slain in the spirit. They go to the altar and they fall down under the power of God. And so I was like, oh, that's what I want. Lay hands on me. Let me go down under the power of God and go down broken and come up whole. Voila! That's just how I wanted it to go down.
Yes.
I mean, don't we all want that, right? So, and I didn't realize like, that's not the journey the Lord has me on. But when I got my eyes off of, I have to have change, I have to, you know, I think it helped that when Mama Carol, like God spoke through her, like there's going to come a day. So it was like, there was a settledness in my heart. I don't know how, and I don't know when. And that's what I was feeling when that one counselor was like, you know, I've never worked with anybody trans. So we'll just kind of help you cope this side of heaven. And in my head, I didn't say anything out loud to him, but I was like, you know, that's not what God said. You know, I don't know how. I don't know when, I don't know how this is going to happen. And he's probably not going to use you, but like, there's going to come a day when I look in the mirror and I say, I like me instead of I hate me. When I am content in a female body and no longer want to be a man, when I experience attractions to men instead of attractions to women, like I didn't know how, I just knew God was somehow going to do this. But I didn't make my focus, this has to happen. And then every day wake up and keep my pulse on, have the attractions changed? Have they not? How much do I want to be a man? Because you get your focus there, then change becomes an idol. And you will live in disillusionment. Every day will be a disappointment because you're so aware of this process you're in that's never going as fast as you want it to go.
Well, and it's like discipleship stops. It stalls. Yes, like everything you're describing, everything that I've gone through, everybody that I've ever known that's grown in their faith or overcome huge issues, life-dominating issues, it's all about discipleship. It's not about conversion therapy. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about discipleship. But once you get fixated on a certain outcome at a certain time, all of that winds up getting stalled. And because we are worshiping at this idol of my expected anticipated outcomes.
Totally. And it really, it's not about that. And that's where we're missing it with the body of Christ right now. We're saying LGBTQ is a separate issue that is somehow immune to the gospel, immune to what, like we have to treat it differently than anything else.
Right.
And some of the feedback I get places I go is, you know, I'll be talking about steps toward freedom and helping those who struggle and so forth, which is basic Christian discipleship. And people come up to me afterwards and go, wow, you know what? I don't struggle with LGBTQ. I have other areas, but everything you shared is actually helpful to me too.
That's exactly right. Yes.
And I said, yes, because it's called Christian discipleship. You know, it's called yielding to Jesus. It's the way of the kingdom. It's just like in 1 Corinthians 6, when the apostle Paul talks about, you know, such were some of you, he mentions men who have sex with men, a very clear reference to the homosexual act. And yet it's in context with other sins we're used to people getting free from: adultery, idolatry, drunkenness, greed, all sorts of things. And we don't think it's weird that somebody used to be greedy, they get saved, and now they're a generous person for Jesus, you know? So God can change those desires, but he can't change this. No, he absolutely can. I find that our focus needs to be not on the desires themselves, but on Jesus. As we behold him, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are transformed. As we behold him and we look at him, we'll become more like him, and those things will fall away, and you may not even be aware of what's going on and how it's happening. You just fix your eyes on Jesus and try to live as surrendered and yielded to him as possible, and trust him to put the people, the circumstances, the resources, the experiences, whatever you need to walk into greater levels of freedom. He wants you free even more than we want it for ourselves.
That's true.
But the key to freedom is not fixating on the desires changing and making that an idol.
Yeah. Well, and some of what you talked about too, in terms of relationship and those kinds of things, it reminds me, and I brought up this up before, my son who edits is like, Dad, you keep saying the same thing over and over again. And he's right to some degree, but I'm always touting Rosaria Butterfield and her book. Well, I love all of her stuff. I think she's phenomenal at discipling the body of Christ, certainly around these issues, but other things too. But the gospel comes with a house key. You know, that when you talk about walking through that door of James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you might be healed. We speak to that verse all the time as a pillar of what we talk about. But when you, if you kind of think about that as a doorway, a gateway into this world where I think her description, and it's not the beginning and end all, you know, her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, but she unpacks some real stories of what it looks like to just to live in that space of what she refers to as radical ordinary hospitality and how impactful that can be. I got to live, I wonder if you've had this experience. I've had several experiences of living with different families over the course of this discipleship season of my life and being with them for 3, 4, 5, 6 months at a time. And living in a family that was less dysfunctional than my own upbringing was, and being able to experience Christianity through a different lens that wasn't just about popping in for dinner, which can be very nice, but was really about waking up with and kind of being very much a part of this family. I that was so impactful on my journey. I wonder if you've had any experiences like that.
Yeah. And you know, the concept of we get hurt in relationship and we get healed in relationship. And there were things where I didn't see men as safe for a variety of reasons. And so when I was in relationship with people in the body of Christ and I experienced safety and men who would cherish me and protect me and not want to violate me or hurt me or take advantage of me, it was very healing. And when I would see marriages, and there are a number of people that God has used throughout my journey, I always tell the people I disciple, hey, pursue a Paul, be a Barnabas, train a Timothy. Find link arms with people in the different areas of life. And so I've always pursued a Paul in my life who's further down the road in the journey that could mentor me into the things of God, that they're walking in something that I want. And God has provided several mentors, men and women. Sometimes it's a married couple. And I learned just by being in their home and watching the way they treat one another and going, oh, wow, that's what a healthy marriage looks like, you know? Mm-hmm. That's wow. Look at how he's cherishing her and listening to her and honoring her. And look at how she's respecting him and, like, you know, just admiring him and, you know, just healthy, healthy things. And there's been spiritual mothers in my life. You know, scripture talks about the Apostle Paul being like, you know, a father in the gospel and, you know, just mentoring the younger generation and modeling things to them. And there's something to that where we learn from the generation that's gone on ahead of us. And I have experienced deficits in my life that I can't go back and, you know, go back to my mother's womb and, like Nicodemus, can I go back to the womb and be born again? Yeah, no, we're born again in the spirit, right? I can't go back and relive my childhood, but I can experience healthy mentoring and even spiritual mothers and fathers who can love me in a relationally whole way to the point where, like, I have a couple, Marlene and Leon, who go to my local church. And they are in their 70s, literally old enough to be my parents. In fact, their son, Zach, was born on the same day I was. We literally share the same birthday. So, Marlene, they could literally be my mom and dad. And Leon will say things like, you know, I love you like a daughter, you know, kind of as if you, they have two sons. So, you know, they've never had except daughter-in-laws. And just, you know, there's just a special kind of relationship I have with them. So I'm going over to have dinner with them tomorrow night and just sharing life with them and watching their marriage and asking them questions about when they met each other and hearing them tell stories from, you know, 40 years ago and all of that 50 years ago and, just engaging with them and then asking Marlene questions and getting advice and leaning into her in a way I just was never able to do with my own mother. And now at like with mom with dementia, like it literally is an impossibility. And she can be there for me and support me as a mother in the spirit who prays for me and helps me grow and mature and, you know, speaks truth into my life when I need it and all of that. So it's really important to have those relationships in the body of Christ to model things to us that we may not have seen in our upbringing for whatever reason.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate that. I think there's great wisdom in that. I want to talk a little bit about your book and also where people can find you, how they can follow you. But one of the things I know that you do a lot, and Melissa and I do too, but a lot of what you do, like recently, I think it was the end of last year, I came to a conference that you were doing here in the Phoenix area, and just so impressive and so well done, so well thought out. And I know you're equipping churches and you're training on these topics and do such a great job of that. And I guess one of the things I wanted to ask you about is as I'm speaking with pastors and leaders, I do sometimes come across churches that are not just walking with people in heterosexual sexual brokenness. I mean, frankly, every church should be doing that because there's plenty of people in the church who are dealing with sexual sin, whether that's adultery, fornication, certainly pornography use and addiction is a big issue in the church. Oftentimes, even in the pulpit, some of these other things are too. And so they're dealing with a lot of different issues, many of them dealing with homosexuality and thankfully in a way that's more redemptive than in when I was a young person in church. They just didn't know what to do. And now I think many more churches are equipped in a sense. Actually, I'll come back to this in a second, but I also was reminded when you were talking about the counselor that said, you know, we don't know exactly what to do for you here. We do deal with people dealing with same-sex attraction, not sure about the transgender, but we can help you cope basically until you die and go to heaven. And on the one hand, man, that's a lousy sell in terms of what the gospel is about and what Jesus can do in terms of transformation. On the other hand, I don't want that message, but I also don't want the message of, oh, God is perfectly fine with this. This is something you need to embrace. This is, you know, that the pendulum swings too far in the other direction. And we as the church, the true body of Christ, need to learn how to walk alongside of people regardless of their proclivities, their desires. If people are looking for help and support, the one place they should be able to come to that is well-equipped is the church. And so we've got a lot of work to do to actually become equipped in this area. But I'm wondering, when you're talking with churches, I'm wondering about what about churches that have someone that has somebody come in? Maybe they're coming in presenting as a guy, but they were biologically a woman, or as a biological man, but they're presenting as either way, I get confused when I'm trying to even unpack it. But and there's a process of detransition, and people begin to notice. Like in some cases, people pass pretty well, kind of as the opposite in a sense. Many times that's not true at all, and people have a pretty good idea that this is not a woman, it's a man, vice versa. But how do you recommend that churches walk with somebody who wants to really re-embrace who God made them to be, and yet they've, as a woman, they've had a double mastectomy. You know, as a guy, they've gone through top and bottom surgery as well. And there's all kinds of stuff that they're dealing with. How does a church walk with someone in that place if they're really desiring discipleship?
Yeah, great question. And I tell people again, just like we were talking before about how we can make change an idol. And we can get so fixated on the external and the surgeries and, you know, all of that, that we forget this is about discipling them to follow Jesus and be as surrendered to Jesus as possible and allowing the Lord to work in their heart. And what I have seen is when people come to that total point of surrender, that my life is yours and you're my creator, and they realize, wow, as the clay, I can't say to the potter, you don't know what you're doing. And I've made decisions here that I'm starting to learn the reasons why I made those decisions. But like, I am surrendering all of who I am, and I want to align even my expression, sexual expression of my sexuality as male or female. I want to surrender that to you. But we have to recognize that's a, number one, it has to come from inward surrender. It can't come from the church being like, hey, you're really a biological woman, so you better, you know, dress this way, look this way, whatever. And you fixate on the externals, and yes, all you're doing is reinforcing cultural stereotypes, and you're boxing that person into something that's painful.
Well, and you're it's not kind of an adult form of what we were talking about earlier of behavior management versus shepherding, yes, the heart, in a sense, even of children. Yes. So it's a similar thing, kind of overlaid as you're describing it. I thought of that.
Yeah. Yeah. It's not about cleaning up the outside. It's about the heart being so surrendered to the Lord and recognizing for somebody, for example, take a Bruce Jenner. For a Bruce Jenner to transition, have surgeries, and go by Caitlyn, and you know that there's a lot going on underneath there that he would come to this decision and think that this is a good idea.
Exactly.
And so recognizing, wow, there's a lot going on in the heart, and that is more important than changing the externals. And discipleship, getting them in the word and prayer and fellowship and filled with the Spirit, and you know, all, as surrendered to the Lord as possible, and allowing the Holy Spirit to be the one who begins to move in their heart. Hey, what would you think about the, you know, whatever? And they start making a move in that direction. I'm grateful that there was nobody in my life that forced me into, you know, even though I tried to do the costume thing and all of that stuff. When I finally came to a point where I wanted to embrace who God made me to be, it was something internal. It was something where I overheard myself praying, God, show me the beauty and the wonder of what it is to be woman. And I was like, who said that? You know, but it was coming from the inside. And there was like, God was doing something in me where now I wanted to embrace that. And I wanted to go get new clothes and experiment with makeup and just learn what does it mean to be woman. And for me, to learn my unique expression of what it is to be one. I'm still sporty and have, you know, non-traditional interests and stuff. That doesn't make me any less of a woman. Like I'm,
that's right.
You know,
that's
right. So I think really focusing on the heart and the discipleship and allowing external changes being birthed out of what God is doing in their heart, not fixating on that. And then being present when they decide to make, you know, I had a woman, Pastor Nan, in my life that I was attracted to her. And she wasn't threatened by my attraction. She's like, my heart's for my husband and, you know, whatever. But as God was doing this, show me the beauty and the wonder of what it is to be woman. As a mentor in my life, she took me out shopping. And I was reading Leanne Payne's book, The Broken Image, that talks about the cannibalism complex where I was longing to become one with her in a sexual way. And I didn't understand that, like, it wasn't really a sexual issue. I was drawn to the wholeness of her femininity, of her security as a woman, and things that I didn't see in me. And so it was almost subconsciously like, well, I guess if I connect with that wholeness in you, it will make me whole. And that's not how it works. And so the Lord had me make a list of like, what is it exactly you're drawn to in her? And I'm like, oh, okay. Well, I like the way she wears her hair. I like, you know, the contrast of the light eyes and the dark hair and the way the jewelry she wears, the perfume she wears, amazing. And she's stylish in her clothing and she's this, she's that. And the way she's a spiritual, you know, she leads, but not butch like a man. Like she's just feminine, but still a strong leader. And yet she's able to cry, but not be like weak. And like, they're just different things about her that I admired. And the Lord began to show me like, okay, look at your list. Do you realize all of those things are actually present in you? Like you are drawn to things that I've created you to be this way, but you think you don't see it in yourself. And so anyway, I through a series of events, I just said, you know, I'm interested in like getting some different clothes and like being less androgynous and all of that. And she was very gracious and took me out shopping and helped me find my style. And I started wearing jewelry like her, changed my hairdo, and I started wearing the very perfume that she wears. To this day, I still wear the same perfume that she's moved on, but I still stick with that scent. So it was like she was present and there and willing to help me when I said, hey, I want to explore this. It was never forced on me. It was never said, if you're really going to be a woman, you have to look this way, dress this way, whatever. Mm-hmm. There was more of a focus on the heart and where are the wounds and how does Jesus want to come and bring wholeness?
Yeah. I think something you're sharing too just reminds me as well of our tendency for those of us that have dealt with same-sex attraction, our tendency toward emotional dependency on a particular person oftentimes. And that's where I found there was a lot of, I didn't like it. I wanted to be bonded with and to be someone's best. I wanted to be another person's everything in a sense, other guys kind of everything. But part of the healing that came into my life was when I was willing to be like, okay, I'll be part of this group. And I'm a part of this group and these guys are not really necessarily attractive to me. Maybe some are, whatever. But I can be a part of this group. And over the course of time, I began to realize the real value of the group dynamic and even individual relationships within the group dynamic. But that really helped break the power of the tendency toward emotional dependency or idolatry of one person.
Yeah, absolutely. There is that tendency to fixate. And what they did with me is I got so fixated on Nan. And so they connected me with Emily and Sherry Lynn and Nan. And the three of them kind of worked in tandem. Mm-hmm. All three of them married. None of them struggled the way I did. And if Nan like had it just wasn't available or for whatever reason, I could reach out to Sherry Lynn. And if she wasn't available, I could reach out to Emily. And there was it helped me from getting fixated on one person. And we did the same thing. There were some guys, you know, Bob and Tata and Sean just were available to love on me. They knew what I was struggling with and they were there just as guys to have wholesome platonic relationship and affirm me. And it really helped me so I didn't get fixated on one person.
So great. Coming back to the question about the church, I feel like a lot of what you just described, and rightly so, is helping kind of being a warning to the church about not just dealing with the outer part of the person, but walking with them, discipling them, praying for what's going on at the heart level. That's so true. And I think it's a knee-jerk reaction for the church to try to correct from the outside in, and it needs to be from the inside out. But I've also seen situations where the person themselves are emotionally immature enough or struggling at some level where they themselves tend to be dealing with the outer part. And now that there's been some kind of change in their life and they're changing the way that their attire or whatever, now it's like everybody kind of celebrate what's going on in my life. And it's premature. It's not, there hasn't been a really deep grounding of maturity over time. So what you said earlier is perfect for the church to know, but I think the church needs greater wisdom in terms of, is this person ready to maybe the Lord's calling them into some kind of ministry role or calling them into sharing their story or calling them into something else, but are they really ready and are they open to waiting and kind of abiding and letting maturity take real root and seeing the fruit of it over time before something like that? Many times I don't think that people are.
Absolutely. And not only on the part of, are they ready? Because let's be honest, when you're out there sharing your story and people are fawning and just amazed by what God has done, and then they come talk to you afterwards and it can meet a need to be seen, you know, and if you haven't felt seen growing up, well, then you feel seen when you're on the stage.
Yes.
I'm very sensitive to that. And just, you know, the Lord was showing me, Linda, you got to be careful because you can soak up that praise as a way of being seen instead of deflecting praise to the Lord and stay hidden, stay humble, stay broken. Like, don't let that feed that in you. So it's not only like, are they ready? But it's also like we can, it can be a meat market where somebody has an amazing testimony and then it's, we want to get it out there and we're not thinking of what's best for them.
Yeah,
and the spiritual warfare that comes when you start sharing on this topic, there needs to be, in my own life, I experienced a huge breakthrough in 05, that 11-year season between 94 to 05. And I wanted to tell the world I had some significant inner healing and like my desires were changing. And it was just, I was stepping into the reality of who God created me to be. And I just wanted to tell the world. And I had a very wise mentor in my life who said, why don't you sit on that for a little bit? I've seen people get ahead of the timing of God and they're not ready themselves or for the spiritual dynamic that happens, the pushback and opposition that you get when you begin to be public about your story. And just maybe sit on that and let there be some time for your healing to be tested and just, you know, all of that. And I was like, ooh, that's good advice. And so I said to the Lord, you know what, I won't share publicly until you give me a green light. And I know from you clearly that this is the right time because I don't want to get out of your timing. And I don't want the enemy to eat my lunch and spiritual warfare and all that stuff. So I waited 1 year, 3 year, 5 years, 6 years. I was like, if God never gives me the green light, that's okay. I'm on this earth to serve him. And it's not about me sharing my testimony. And over and
that's
that
probably
time,
the heart attitude that is necessary before we're actually able to be used publicly.
Absolutely. I mean, It was 8 years before he gave me the green light to share. And during that 8 years, it was, you know, God continuing to refine me, continual progressive sanctification. And obviously, that's still going on. We never arrive. If you think you've arrived, you have, and you'll go no further. But, you know, we're always in process, and we're always growing and learning. And there's things about the way, you know, I share my testimony and things today that it's different than even 5 years ago, just as I'm learning culture and how, you know, connecting with people, what to share, what not to share, and so forth. So I think allowing somebody the time for their healing to be tested and for them to walk in enduring freedom for a period of time, so that when they go share their story, they have the emotional maturity to handle, you know, the being seen and all of that. They have the spiritual maturity for the spiritual warfare that will happen. And they have the stability in their own healing, because there will be people who struggle with their sexuality who seek them out as soon as they find out they come. This is their background. Yes. And they can target, the enemy can use them to target them and seduce them.
Yeah.
And if they're not ready, they'll be vulnerable, and it can backfire.
Yep.
And I've seen that happen, where people, you know, they share too soon, and there's nobody there that's with wisdom and mentoring to speak into their life. And they just get out there, especially in this day and age where social media, you can be a star in an instant because you get a platform automatically on social media. And oh man, you and I have both seen it, where people, you know, become the flash in a pan superstar. And then they didn't have the character, the inner healing. They hadn't dealt with their issues yet. They're still struggling with porn or whatever behind closed doors. Mm-hmm. And it's not, you know, they're not walking in enduring freedom. It hasn't been tested. And then the enemy will wait till they get to the pinnacle of their success, and he'll take them down and then disillusion a whole bunch of other people as a result. Yes. He gets a lot of bang for his buck.
Yeah, it's true. It's true. He blows up not just one life, but so many others as well. And yet the one life is important too. I want to highlight something else. You know, your story is truly an example of what we've always understood, or not always understood, but what we've understood to be gender dysphoria, you know, to be or gender identity disorder. You know, back in the day in the diagnostic manual for it used to be identity disorder, gender identity disorder, and it was changed to be gender dysphoria. And many people don't understand that wasn't just a play on words. It was a total shift away from, we want to remove the idea that there's anything wrong with a woman believing she should be a man or a boy, a girl, or et cetera. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But rather, in the Diagnostic Manual 5, by changing it to gender dysphoria, we want to deal with the discomfort that comes with being the true person you actually are, supposedly the opposite of who you are biologically. And so there was a lot of confusion. There's been a lot of confusion in the counseling space around all that. But then we've just seen the proliferation of this idea of rapid onset gender dysphoria, particularly amongst girl groups, not so much with boys, but with girls. This used to be more of kind of a boy thing. And then very quickly with rapid onset gender dysphoria became something that more girls were getting caught up in very, very quickly. And for girls who had never expressed any kind of discomfort with who they were as girls, you know, early on. But when you tell your story, and I think about some others that I've heard as well, by far the minority of what we hear today that supposedly transgenderism or whatever, but your story is from the earliest of ages feeling this way. And yet now, you know, we might even say in the church or in mental health circles or whatever, well, we shouldn't be taking girls or boys who are, you know, teenagers going through puberty, if they've never struggled with identity issues, now they kind of are. We know that that studies show that if we do not socially transition them, that the vast majority, depending on the study, 80-90 percentile in the upper line, 90 percentile will come to become comfortable with their biology if they're not socially transitioned, et cetera. Now, with all of that being the backdrop, I think sometimes we would say that's true about those folks, but what about children at the earliest ages who have been wrestling? Like, it doesn't make any sense that a little girl or a little boy from 2-3 years old or maybe earlier would be declaring themselves to be the opposite sex and demanding that kind of thing if in fact there wasn't something that was biologically feeding into that in some way. And yet you're an example of someone who has come to a place of being really comfortable in who you are as a woman made in God's image. But what would you say about how would you, I'm not asking the question very well. I guess I want people who are watching and listening to this podcast to understand that we're not just addressing the issue of how culture has kind of gone haywire and now there's this huge percentile of young people who are identifying as transgender or gender non-binary or whatever. But even if you come back to the smaller percentage of those who from the earliest ages have been uncomfortable with who they are biologically or as a boy or as a girl, what would you kind of reiterate, this being part of your story, what would you reiterate to Christians about the value of still walking with a little boy or a little girl made in God's image biologically, that is who they are, and helping them with that process?
Yeah, I recall Cy Rogers saying that children come into the world like wet cement and just impressionable, and all of that, what gets imprinted into that wet cement that eventually hardens as we get into our adolescent and adult years, those influences in life shape our understanding of what it is to be male, what it is to be female, what relationships and trust and all of that are. And so unraveling, being aware, there is no evidence that people are born with a transgender brain. We now know the brain has something called neuroplasticity. It actually responds to the environment. So my brain, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, may have looked a little more male than it does now because I was trying to live like a male, think like a male, whatever. But it responds to our environment. And that's scripture talking about, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, building new neural pathways. But helping people understand that when somebody feels subjectively like they are trapped in the wrong body, that the feelings are real. It does feel like you're born that way and that there's no other explanation. But the reality is this: the concept of a gender identity is a man-made construct that we came up with in the last 50 years to describe the subjective feeling. Do I feel like a female in a female body, or do I feel like a male in a male body? And so, or vice versa. And our feelings do not determine reality. God's word, God's design determines reality. He created me to be a female. And in his design, I am supposed to grow up and present as a female, understand myself as a female, and be attracted to males. That's just his design for our sexuality. And I believe God delights in reconciling us to our God-given sexuality. And so that's another conversation. But if for some reason I don't understand myself as a woman subjectively in my mind, if I have a subjective feeling that I'm trapped in a female body, but I'm really a man, the reality is I'm not really a man. That's not true. It's a lie, but it feels true. So Ephesians 4 talks about putting off the old self, which is being corrupted by those deceitful, lying desires that feel real, but they're lying to us. And to be made new in the attitude of our minds so that we can put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so that's the process of transformation where we acknowledge the lies feel real. But if I feel subjectively in my head that I am not a woman, but God created me to be a woman, then the answer is not to rearrange the skin on my body to match my fallen mind. The answer is to renew my mind to match the body my Creator has given me. And to ask the Holy Spirit, would you help us explore where do these deceitful desires take root in Linda, where she is feeling like she's something she physically isn't? It's a physical reality that I am a female with XX chromosomes in a female body. And so if my mind is telling me something different than reality is, then we need to address the mind. Just like Paul McHugh, who was the psychiatrist in chief at Johns Hopkins University Hospital, that was the forerunner, the pioneer in sex change surgeries back in the day. He said, the equivalent of these sex reassignment surgeries is like doing liposuction on a woman who has anorexia.
Yes.
That's not the answer. The answer is to like get into her mind. Why do you think you're fat? You're 80 pounds, but you look in the mirror, you look like a Nazi concentration camp victim. You're not fat. And so to agree with her that she's fat is actually the most unloving thing to do. We need to explore her heart and her mind and what is going on that she's come to believe this lie. And so that's how we treat those who, like me, from the earliest age, feel like they're trapped in the wrong body. Don't condemn them, but be curious. Where did this Holy Spirit, where did this come from? Where, what has happened? What impressions on that wet cement in Linda's upbringing affected her view of what it is to be a woman or what it is to be man? And, you know, why doesn't she believe men are safe? And why would it be better to be a man? Why does she think men are superior than women? And where did those things take root?
Yeah, I think many times we don't give enough credit to the first several years of our lives that are pre-memory for most, and sometimes even older. We don't give enough credit for all the incredible ways that children are taking in information and being confused about that information or what's happening to them that we don't even necessarily know about. And so to assume that, well, just because as far back as I can remember, I felt this way or whatever, does not mean that there aren't environmental factors that fed into that in ways that we've interpreted those environmental factors. We always talk a lot about, I've heard you talk about this too, that perception is everything, you know, both for a child as well as an adult. I mean, if we don't understand that our perception is fallible and oftentimes wrong, if we believe our perception is bedrock concrete, then that's how we're going to act on that all the time in one fashion or another. So as we wrap up here, Linda, I've just really enjoyed your book here, Transformation, such a great resource. I love it because I laughed out loud when not because it was funny at the time at all, but because I could relate to it. I laughed out loud when you were talking about as a little girl praying that God would make you a boy and you're waiting. I think you gave him a good 5 or 10 minutes or something. And, you know, and so the result, obviously he didn't answer that prayer the way you were wanting him to, but you talk about your story in here, but you get into facts, details, statistics. You talk about the work that you did in your doctoral work and you are probably the only one that I've seen that has written a book like this that has so understood, and you could explain this better than I know, I want you to, but where you've done studies that show that inner healing step has been one of the most impactful things in shifting people from feeling a certain way about themselves, same-sex attracted, gender dysphoria, whatever. That inner healing can be so powerful in freeing a person up to further explore who God truly made them to be and to experience freedom in that regard. But talk a little bit, that's kind of my view as I look at your book. How would you describe your book to the listeners and viewers?
Yeah, definitely the idea of transformation is the gospel. Like we are all designed to be transformed. Yes. And the book starts with my testimony, yes, but really examines what the Bible and science have to say and how the truth we get from the Word of God and from science, psychology, biology, all the ologies, how that informs a pastoral response to LGBTQ. Yes. Because I find that when people understand, okay, here's what the Word says, and not just proof texting the scriptures that talk about homosexuality and taking those out of context. Anybody can make the Bible say what they want it to say. But I start with a biblical theology of sexuality without calling it that, so it doesn't sound boring. But I look at the holistic from Genesis to Revelation. Why does gender matter? What about sexual orientation and gender identity? Those terms aren't in the Bible. So how do we address those through the lens of scripture? And so I start with the foundation of the Word, because if you don't start with the Word, you'll end up someplace you never intended to go. A lot of people today are starting with, how can we be compassionate? Well, if you start with people and how you can please people, you're going to end up somewhere not true north of with scripture. So I start with scripture and then I go through all the science. You know, here's all the arguments that there is a gay gene and a gay brain and a trans mind, you know, all that. And here's what science really says, if you want to know. And I distilled 100 pages of my dissertation down into, you know, just a few pages in a book, just to give you kind of an overview of this is what's out there. And the science actually talks about, you know, sexual fluidity and desires changing, you know, and not being stagnant and but more dynamic. And then I get into what's going on in the body of Christ right now, as far as there are people who believe as Christians, oh, you can't change. And because you can't change, you better just embrace a gay identity. And some say we affirm gay marriage between quote unquote gay Christians. And then others say, no, no, be celibate, but be a celibate gay Christian. That's problematic if you're going to follow Jesus and, you know, it's incongruent with scripture to put off the old self, not embrace it and label ourselves by it. So I talk about the five streams and what's going on in the body of Christ right now is people are, there's not a uniform Christian response right now to LGBTQ, but I explain why I believe the transformation stream, I call them streams, why I believe that's most closely, you know, indicative of what scripture says, and how the transformation perspective is body, soul, spirit. We're not just dealing with physical drives and desires. We're not just dealing with a spiritual issue. You got to repent, yes, but the soul, the mind, will, and emotions, that's where inner healing happens. And if you don't address what's going on in the soul, well, yeah, you're not going to see. It's not about stop. Just stop it, Linda. Just stop it. Stop being a man, you know, wanting to be a man.
Yes.
Stop being attracted to women.
The Bob Newhart.
Yeah, exactly. The stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box. So, you know, some Christians take that approach. It's just a stop it. And they're so fixated on the fruit and they never get to the root. Yep. And so that's how the book finishes, is how do we walk alongside somebody in that inner healing transformation process?
Yep. Well, I love that every chapter ends with a kind of a concluding thought, some paragraphs around the chapter. And then also there's questions to engage with. It's great for small groups. It's great to lead a study through. So again, Transformation by Linda A. Seiler, PhD, available on Amazon and I'm not sure other places, but great, great resource. It's one of my favorite ones, actually, Linda, because it's so comprehensive. I love everything Joe Dallas writes. I love Andrew Comiskey and a lot of what everything he writes as well. But this is written from a very different perspective than I think both of them, although coming to similar, in some ways, similar conclusions. But this I just found to be incredibly helpful. So how can people engage with you, follow you, find out what you're doing as far as speaking events or things like that?
Mm-hmm. So I have a website that's just my name, lindaseiler.com. And it's got, you know, links to my book and other resources. We do a virtual seminar that I can't come to everybody's church, but we made some recordings. So you can go through those with your small group or with your church, whatever, that kind of stuff. And there's further resources there. You can also find resources on Restory Ministries website, Restory, like R-E story, ministries.org. And a lot of resources there. Joe Dallas and others who have come out of a background of LGBTQ, a group of us came together to start this organization, this nonprofit, to equip pastors and parents and churches how to be healing communities. And so there's a lot of resources, not just my stuff, but other things on there as well. And if you follow us on social media or sign up for our newsletters, you can find out more.
And Linda's last name is spelled S-E-I-L-E-R. And also, I believe your organization, Restory, as well as our Love and Truth Network, we're members of Restored Hope Network. And we love, Ann Edward leads that organization. We're so grateful for her incredible leadership, but also the other 50 to 60 member ministries of Restored Hope Network who are doing in their own way, maybe a different approach, but similar work that's been well vetted by Anne and the team there with the Restored Hope Network. So grateful for that. So as we're wrapping up here, Linda, thank you. You've given me some extra time. I really appreciate that. Is there anything that, as we're wrapping up, that either you can recall that maybe you thought of that, oh, I would like to have said this, or just as we're closing, is there anything you'd like to leave with our audience? Anyone maybe who's struggling with whether it's transgenderism or same-sex attraction or any of that, anything you'd like to leave with them by way of encouragement or exhortation?
Yeah. I sign my books, There's Always More in Jesus. And and don't ever give up. Be like the woman who is reaching out and tugging on the hem of Jesus's garment and says, I'm not giving up until I experience what Jesus died for, you know? Yep. And transformation, it is possible. We're not saying you'll never be tempted again. The Bible never promises that. And Jesus was tempted. So that doesn't mean anything, except we live in a fallen world. But it is possible to not be dominated by that anymore, even if occasional temptation comes, whatever. It can be a reality that you step into who God truly created you to be and he reconciles you to his original design for sexuality. And so don't give up and don't settle for there are some people, especially, you know, kind of the celibate gay Christian people, whatever, they'll call you and me conversion therapists and, you know, we're all sorts of, you know, inaccurate labels.
Yes.
And say that, well, you know, those people say they've changed, but they really haven't, or it's an impossibility. And rather than being skeptical of transformation, my attitude was, wait a minute, somebody change is possible? Like somebody experienced something, really? And if that happened in their life, is it possible it could happen in mine? And how does that happen? That was like the whole theme of my research. And so that's my encouragement to people. Don't give up. There's always more in Jesus. And don't fixate on the desires changing. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And if you do that and become as yielded to him as possible, you're not going to get disillusioned and disgruntled. You're going to have the joy of walking in that journey and developing relationship with him.
And find that community, find that band of brothers, band of sisters, those fellow partners that are walking toward Jesus that are happy to have you along with them, right? Yep.
So, absolutely.
Well, yeah, Linda, I so appreciate you joining us. Thank you so much.
Great to be with you today, Gary. Thanks for inviting me.
Hey, everybody. Thank you so much for joining me for another episode of the Love and Truth Network podcast. We'll see you in a future episode. Take care.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us for the Love and Truth Network podcast. We hope that the stories and insights shared have ignited in you a sense of God's powerful love for you and given you encouragement for your own journey toward relational and sexual wholeness. Remember, transformation is absolutely possible when rooted in grace, truth, and authentic biblical community. Subscribe today, share with a friend, share with your pastor, and we look forward to seeing you in our next Love and Truth Network podcast.